Jesus Christ expressed himself very clearly as to what he thought about people who neglect what the Old Testament prophets had to say. Listen as he spoke in Luke 24. He said to those on the road, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." But you know what our problem is today? Our problem today is not that we are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Many Christians don't even know what the prophets have spoken. And you might give yourself a test. Walk your way through in your mind various prophets. And do you know what they said? Do you know what their prophecies are about? If I referred you to the book of Jeremiah, could you tell me? What about Hosea? Or Amos? Habakkuk, what a powerful message he gave. You say, "I don't even know what that is." Oh. You see, many people today simply don't have any understanding of the prophets because they're not reading the prophets. I would give you a little challenge. Why don't you decide to pick one of the prophets and do a Bible study on it? You can also do something from the New Testament, but go back to one of the prophets. You'll be amazed. And so I think those people, those two on the road that Jesus spoke to in Luke 24, were in a state of crisis. Do you remember that? They were so confused by what was going on and what had happened. A lot of people today are in a crisis because you don't know what the message of the prophets are either. So I think it would be good for us to listen to what Jesus had to say just before he gave his message about the end times, which is going to be our text today. We have been preaching already in Matthew 24, but I would like for you, as a preface, would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23? Now, as I say, our text this morning is going to be Matthew 24, but in Matthew chapter 23, I think it's important that we look at what our Lord had to say before he gave what is called the Olivet Discourse. Now, was that new terminology? Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is answering what it will be like just before he comes back the second time. That passage is referred to as the Olivet Discourse. You say, well, what does that mean? Olivet, meaning olives, the Mount of Olives. He was seated on the Mount of Olives when he gave that message about the end times. So it's called the Olivet Discourse. You say, well, where's the Mount of Olives? If you go over there, the Mount of Olives, there is a valley, and it looks right over on the Temple Mount. A very significant place, as you will see in this series. So, look at what Jesus had to say about the prophets. So, my first question is this. What does he say about how they, back then, had treated the prophets? Look at verse 29. Matthew 23, verse 29. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Scribes were those, you see the word scribe, you know, you use the word scribble, right? Those were the ones who copied the scriptures. And the Pharisees, who were the spiritual leaders in the synagogue in those days. But he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Woe. "Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And you say, well, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Jesus takes issue with what they're thinking and what they're saying. Then look what he says, drop down to verse 33. "Serpents," he's calling the religious leaders of the day serpents. I'd say he's pretty blunt. "You brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Whoa. How will you ever escape being sentenced to hell? That is because they were not even obeying the prophets. They were not following the prophets. And Jesus said, "You build monuments to the prophets who were killed by your fathers, and you put flowers on the graves of these godly men. And you say, well, we would never have done what our fathers did, but obviously they didn't know their own spiritual condition." So I'm going to repeat the question. What do you know about the prophets? You see, it's easy for us to look and say, yeah, well, they should have studied their Bibles. Yes, that's right. We should study our Bibles, shouldn't we, if we profess to be Christians? So here's question number two. What questions do they ask Jesus about the future of the world? And this is given to us in Matthew 24. So you just move down a few verses. The preface being what he had to say to them about how they're treating the prophets and ignoring them. And we now look at Matthew 24, verse 1. "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple." That's their sacred place of worship. "And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Oh my goodness. As Jesus departs from the temple, somehow they're sensing that his departure from the temple is final, somehow. And what you may not know is Herod, King Herod, considered himself to be a master builder. And he had planned that all the buildings would last as long as the pyramids. The disciples cannot even conceive of Jerusalem being destroyed, and they can't imagine the temple falling, except in some kind of apocalyptic context. Their assumption is, the end of the world must be near. If he's saying to us, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, and our holiest place of worship in all the world is going to be destroyed. And that's what prompts their questions. Notice, if you will, verses 1 through 3, or now verse 3. "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, 'Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. What events will signal your coming back to earth? How can we know and how can we tell that the end of the world is coming and your second coming is close? And what we are going to see in his answer is going to put all of us on notice and make all of us think a second time as we watch the news. Interesting. His answer centers around what three prophets said. Okay, class, another test. Before you look, what three prophets does Jesus quote about the end times? And why did he quote them? Okay, let me give them to you. You're in Matthew 24. Now, I'm not going to give you an exposition of the whole chapter. We have more messages to come. And I know what it's like to sit there and you're thinking, boy, I just, on this part of the message, I'd like to know more about that. We're going to get there. But you can't preach everything at one time. So let me show you. In the Olivet Discourse, as he answers these three questions, he quotes three prophets. And the first one, these will be selected passages. Daniel, verse 15, mark it. And if you do not know, verses 4 through 14 give the first part of the half of the tribulation. The tribulation is 7 years in length. When you get to the 15th verse, you're in the middle of the tribulation. And listen to what Jesus says. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. By the way, that's in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. When you see him standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. You say, why is that significant? Jesus said, Jerusalem will be destroyed, the temple's going to be destroyed. It was. In AD 70, the Romans came in. They were still in power in the world. And destroyed the temple and Jerusalem. And the Jews were scattered all across the world. And remained that way for centuries and centuries and centuries. But Jesus is answering, what will it be like before you come back the second time? He says, you will see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. How can there be a holy place if the temple is destroyed? It's going to be rebuilt. In future messages, I will bring to the pulpit secular articles about privately the Jewish people saying to themselves to this day, we're just waiting for the right opportunity to rebuild our temple. And I say to myself, wait a minute. And watch this. They were scattered across the world. They had no nation. I mean, how can you build your temple if you don't own the property? And then the 1967 war. After getting the state back, in 1948, what you may not know is they only gave them part of the property. The old city still remained in Arab hands. And then those nations decided once and for all to get rid of the Jewish people. 1967. As I told you, I was in college. And in 1967, almost as miraculous as the way they fought under the power of God in the Old Testament, would you believe they were able to whip hundreds of millions of people, this little group of Jewish people. And in 1967, they got the property back, which is the property where the temple will be built. To this day, right away they said to the Jewish, their people, okay, we now own it. Do not go up there. And they do not go up there still. The Jewish people aren't allowed to go on up on the property. There is a temple up there, but it's the Muslim temple. And the Jewish people said, okay, we now own the property. We better not go up and destroy their temple and rebuild ours. That will cause a world war. Let's just wait. And so that's where we are today, waiting and watching and wondering when it'll happen. Who is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet? The Antichrist. This man who will rise among the nations of the world at a time when there is worldwide war and say, listen, if you'll follow me, I'll bring peace to the world. He does temporarily. But in the middle of the tribulation, which is verse 15, he, the Antichrist, called the abomination of desolation, that is, a sacrilege that causes desecration, he sets his own image up in the holy place, in the Jewish temple that has been rebuilt, and declares, I want everybody to worship me. And many of the people of the world will. Now the Jewish people have an issue. And Jesus said, when that happens, you better know that I am ready to come soon. Not decades, not hundreds of years. In just a matter of years or months, I'll be coming back. Listen, we'll go to this later in the series. Listen to what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me just quote it. Rather than you turn to it, just listen. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day will not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, that's the Antichrist, the son of hell, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Now listen to it. I'm still quoting Thessalonians. So that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself and declaring that he is God. Remember not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul says, wow. Daniel. There's a second prophet that Jesus makes reference to. Jeremiah. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. In Matthew 24:21, it says, Jesus speaking, for then there will be great tribulation. Now watch his description. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor ever shall be. the Great Tribulation will be unlike any period of time in human history. More people on earth than ever, and a world literally at war, the horrors of the tribulation. Jesus said there will never, ever be another time as bad as the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist is ruling. Wow. And that statement is referred to, and I'll just quote it from Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, he said, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. He has to be referring to the same thing. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but Israel will be saved out of it. And that happens because Jesus Christ, right when they think once and for all Jews are going to be literally exterminated from earth, be their terminology, Jesus Christ will come back. This is the Great Tribulation. Now watch. It all centers around a 35-acre piece of property on Mount Moriah. That piece of property has been called by secular periodicals the most controversial piece of real estate in the world. You say, why? Because on that 35-acre piece of property is where the Jewish temple was built, where the Dome of the Rock, which is Muslim, is today. Listen carefully. That 35-acre piece of property is where God told Abraham to bring Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice. It is the place specifically where the Jewish temple was built. It is the place where the Romans, when they destroyed the Jewish temple, would build the temple of Jupiter there. Jupiter, they said, was the supreme god and ruler of heaven and earth. When that piece of property in Palestine fell to the Muslims in AD 692, they built the Dome of the Rock there, a Muslim center of worship, which is still there. And then the Crusades, Christian Crusades, said, we need to get that property back. It shouldn't be in the hands of those people. And the Crusades in AD 1100 temporarily got the Dome of the Rock and turned it into a church and put a cross on top. But that didn't last. This is the same piece of property where on the far end of it, Jesus Christ was crucified. Oh my. Think about it when it was a supposedly a church. A Christian symbol on a Muslim mosque. By the way, they say Muhammad ascended to heaven from that particular piece of property. A Christian symbol on a Muslim mosque, superimposed on a Roman temple of Jupiter, built on a Jewish site where the temple stood, where Abraham offered Isaac, near where Jesus was crucified, where the image of the Antichrist will ultimately be put. You talk about a controversial piece of property? As the historians are telling us, all the major religions of the world crisscross on 35 acres. Keep your eye on it. Jesus told us this 2,000 years ago. And we're seeing it slowly being put in place. Let me give you the third prophet. He then quotes Zechariah. You're in Matthew 24. Look at verse 29. Matthew 24:29. Verse 15 was the middle of the tribulation. He quoted Daniel. The great tribulation is the last 3.5 years. That's in verse 21. But in verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So now we're at the end of the tribulation. Watch what will happen. Now imagine a world at war, an antichrist, and all the rest. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, this is Jesus speaking, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And you think everybody will be happy? No, all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming back on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know why? Because he comes back to judge the wickedness of the world. Oh my goodness. This says there will be darkness over all the earth. There will be no sun, no lights from the stars or anything. Can you picture a world that suddenly goes totally dark? And there will be deep mourning. And when he's quoting Zechariah, he's making reference to it in this. Listen to Zechariah's description in Zechariah 12:10. And they will look on me, whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn because of me, as one mourns for his only son. But suddenly, out of the darkness, a brilliant light from heaven. It's Jesus coming back. Coming back where? The Bible tells us exactly where he left from, the Mount of Olives. If you ever wondered, where in the world will he come back? It'll be the Middle East, the Mount of Olives, right next to the 35-acre piece of property. Jesus Christ describes his return to earth as sudden. Did you notice he said, as the lightning, strikes, it'll be sudden. It will be immediate. His return will be like a stroke of lightning when it hits the earth. In fact, we are told, Zechariah 14:4 says, and if you want to know for what the prophet said about the second coming as to where it will be, listen, I quote, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east." That's exactly what I told you. "And the Mount of Olives shall split apart, making a very wide valley running from east to west. And half of the mountain will move to the north and half of it to the south." That's what it would be like at the second coming. Jesus Christ, when his feet touch, there is a tremendous explosion and the mountains are moved. That'll get the attention of the world. And Revelation chapter 1 puts it this way. "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the people of the world will wail because of him." And then, of course, he sets up his kingdom. you'll come back, won't you? We're going to conclude right here today, and we're going to pick it up next week. But here's my question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I don't mean do you believe in your head, but do you believe with your heart? Do you know for sure that if you died right now, your soul would immediately leave your body and go into the presence of God? Because we either go to heaven or hell. If your sins are forgiven, you go to heaven. Don't leave without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, let's start reading some of the prophets, okay? You got an assignment for this week. Thank you.